Rome couldn't have been more appropriate to set the stage for the last days. Ever since the Protestant movement broke off the Catholic Church, Martin Luther being the first, and then a multiplicity of other Protestant faiths have broken off, ever since that time the Catholic Church has been trying to get their erring sisters, that's what they call them, their erring sisters to return, their daughters. And about 200 years ago, an ecumenical movement began in this country to try and unite all of the major faiths, major so-called denominations back together. Now, there's something that we really need to understand, and if you don't already understand it, I hope before this class is over, which I intend to conduct for a long time, we are not Protestants. Now, when you go down and they give you some dog tags in the service, they try to get you to put Protestant on it. I told them, I said, I am not a Protestant. I am a Baptist. They said, well, there's just a Catholic faith and Protestants. That is not true. The Catholic Church, as it came to be known today, was a heresy that had a seed that developed even at the time of the writing of the New Testament. Well, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, as it's known, when it broke off the Catholic Church, today just about everybody says, well, you're either Catholic or you're Protestant, but we're all Christians. I am not a Protestant. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you some things that are happening over there and what I think it's going to cause. The Catholic Church has long considered Protestant belief as schism, heresy. That broke off the true church, claiming they alone are the true church, the bride of Christ. That is precisely and specifically and exactingly what they believe. They believe that all the rest of us are heretics, and they alone are the true church, the bride of Christ. The ecumenical character of John Paul II is now being accentuated by Benedict VI, the new pope, leaving little doubt that an accelerated effort will be made to draw what they consider the erring daughters back into their ranks. The life and death of John Paul II has done more to set the stage for it than any pope in church history, make no exception. He has endeared himself to the masses of the world's population, all the Protestants virtually, as well as the Catholic faith, and he is almost an icon to be worshipped himself. Now, the massive media publication coverage, now, I don't know if you observed it, but I have never in my life seen such respect paid to a religious faith as I saw given by the media to the Catholic Church. I have never seen anything like it. They never said anything derogatory about them. It was one of the most gracious media presentations in history. They praised the faith. They praised the Catholics. They praised the cardinals. And they praised the Pope. I've never seen anything like it. The massive media publicity coverage and full reverence afforded the pre-death, pre-funeral, funeral, and selection of a new Pope has done more to draw the masses into the Catholic belief than any single event in history. And they are and will take advantage of the situation to do so. About one of every six people, 1.1 billion, about one out of every six people on this planet has a connection with the Catholic belief. And this, what's just happened over there, will cause that ratio to greatly increase. The Catholic Church will not only seek to restore and are strongly influenced the Protestant churches, but will reach out to Islam and other extreme forms of religion. There is no question that Pope Benedict will reach out to dialogue with other religions. According to an article by the Associated Press and Jerusalem Post on April 20th, 2005, I want you to listen very carefully to what this new pope had to say, direct word for word quote. The opening paragraph stated, Pope Benedict XVI pledged Wednesday to work to unify all Christians. reach out to other religions and continue implementing the Second Vatican Council as he outlined his goals and made clear his pontificate would follow closely the trajectory of his predecessor, Pope John Paul II. He went on to say, My primary task will be to work without fail to reunify all Christians, and that sentiment alone was not enough. Concrete acts that enter souls and then move the consciences are needed. Concerning other religions of the world, he said, I want to continue an open and sincere dialogue with other religions and will do everything in my power to improve the ecumenical cause. The Jerusalem Post article by the Associated Press made this assessment of the new Pope's address. Here was their assessment by their analysts. The message was clearly designed to show that Benedict was intent on following many of the groundbreaking paths charted by Pope John Paul II, who made reaching out to other religions and trying to heal the 1,000-year-old schism, heresy, in Christianity a hallmark of his pontificate. Now, let's take a look in light of what he said and what these articles carry. The 1,000-year-old schism, heresy, to which the article refers is known as the Protestant breakaway from the Catholic Church. However, the real schism, the breaking away from the truth once delivered to the saints, actually began as a heretical doctrine teaching much earlier, near the end of the first century, when the current hierarchy of layers of rulers above Catholic Church members began with the planted seed of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, in the Catholic faith, you've got the Pope. Then you've got, I'm not just counting the voting, all of them. You've got the Pope. Then you've got about 171 cardinals. Under them, you've got countless numbers of archbishops of dioceses. And under them, you've got the bishops of the underdiocese. And under them, you've got the monsignors. And under them, you've got the priests. You've got a layered structure of rulers, 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 rulers. The Pope is ruler over them all. The cardinals are rulers over the archbishops. The archbishops are rulers over the bishops. The bishops are rulers over the priests. It's just one long, solid layer of rulers. Where did that come from? It came from the Nicolaitans. Who were the Nicolaitans? They wanted to rule over the local church, and later over all the churches. Diocese was one of them. The seed has brought forth the multi-layered hierarchical levels of rulers over the Catholic membership, which has been fully manifested in the beautiful pomp and ceremony of the last several weeks. Now, I believe we should have a nice building. I believe we should have a nice parking lot. And we should have a nice sign. But I think we've got quite enough. And I think that the pomp and ceremony aspect has been literally run into the ground by the Roman Catholic Church, and they are spending billions of dollars collected from poor people for those magnificent buildings and accoutrements and structures in Rome. Now let's take a look at the Nicolaitans. Revelation 2:6. Now the church at Ephesus knew about them, and they resisted them. They hated them, at least their doctrine. In Revelation 2:6, we're at the end of the first century. This is where it all first started. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the deeds of the Nicolaitans, their doctrines, their teachings, were hated by the church at Ephesus, and God hated their deeds and their doctrines.
Well, that was at the church at Ephesus, and they resisted the heresy. But by the time it got over to Pergamos, something had happened. And Pergamos thought it was all right. So this is what he said to the church at Pergamos. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine, the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. They took their doctrine and took it to their bosom. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was rule of the church by leaders over the church. And the church only has one leader, Jesus. The pastor is no more or no less than filling an office that Jesus gave him. And he is not the dictator of the church. He is not the ruler of the church. He is the spiritual leader of the church and the pastor of the church. And he is supposed to be used of God to guide the church. The word translated Nicolaitan is composed of two Greek words, Nikeo and Laos. Nikeo meaning to conquer, and Laos meaning people. It means to conquer the people. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was to bring the congregation into submission to their doctrine, their teaching, and their authority was not to be questioned. That's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church is. It's got a system of rulers over it. The Pope makes the supreme edicts. He can even change the Bible. He can stand in a certain way at a certain time in a certain mode. And he can rule against something in the Bible and set up a brand new teaching on it. He's at the top of the totem pole. Underneath it, you have the cardinal, whose power is second only to that of the Pope. Underneath that, you have the bishops, who really are the sergeants, or they run the Catholic Church. Underneath them, you have the monsignors, who are kind of sub-lieutenants. And under them, you have the priests. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was to bring the congregation into submission to their doctrine, their teaching, and their authority was not to be questioned. You just described the Roman Catholic Church. Now, they came into existence at the time the book of Revelation was written and just before, which was the very last part of the first century. And that was the seed that led to what you see in Rome today. They would eventually become the rulers of the people by conquering their wills into submission to their doctrine. One of the ways to keep the masses under subjection is to teach them they can lose their salvation if they do not keep what the Catholic rulers identify as the sacraments. They make baptism a sacrament. If you're not baptized, you're going to hell. They make the Lord, what we call the Lord's Supper. They call communion. If you don't take that, you're going to hell. If you do not keep what the Catholic rulers identify as the sacrament, which involves work on the part of the believer to keep the gift of salvation given to them by grace through faith in Christ. The teaching denies the power of the cross as being sufficient to maintain the salvation bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, shed on it as the full price for the sins of all believers. The doctrine denies the power of Christ to have given complete atonement for the sins of all believers, and adds many other additional requirements which must be tacked on to his work of redemption and death on the cross for all sins, all of them involving additional works of the believer to be allowed into heaven. It denies the work of God in Christ fully reconciling the world to himself by the power of the cross. It denies the full efficiency of God's grace in Christ alone. I'm going to give you time to just look at that. That's the truth. That's exactly what the Catholic Church teaches. Now look at it and digest it, because in a moment you're going to see it in Scripture. Jude 1, 3 through 4. Beloved, this is one of the last books written, Revelation being the last one, the book of Jude, the last book before Revelation. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he said, I was going to write to you about salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you. Somebody was messing up the doctrine of salvation, and it was needful for him to write unto them and exhort you that ye should and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It only had to be delivered once. It was delivered by Jesus. It was delivered through the writers of the New Testament who spoke and wrote directly by the inspiration of the Spirit. And the faith is taste piston. Taste for thee, piston for faith. It is a system of teaching and doctrine. He said, I'm telling you, you better start contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that included the doctrine of salvation. They were already tampering with it back then. I showed you that in Galatians. He said, you better start earnestly contending for the truth. That's what the faith is, the truth. The truth about salvation, the truth about the fact you can't lose it, security, the fact about baptism, not saving, but being by the authority of the church, the fact about baptism making you a church member, and the fact about the Lord's Supper being a closed ordinance, and that each church was a local, visible, autonomous body with its own power. No pope, no cardinals, no bishops, no archbishops, no monsignors, no priests. Then he says, and here comes the seed, and here's where it began to happen. Now remember what I wrote to you about the teaching of the blood of Christ not being quite enough. They deny the power of Christ. For there are certain men crept in unaware. This was toward the end of the first century. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. He tells you God knew they'd come in. God knew the devil would use them. Remember in the Garden of Eden when he told the devil that he would make adversity between his seed, the devil's seed, and the woman's seed? And the devil has seed. And God is not unawares of what the devil will do. He has always known what the devil would do, and he knows what he's going to do in the future. He writes about it. Tells about his fate, his future. He knew they'd come in. And he knew exactly what they'd do. They were ungodly men. Now they may wear fine, beautiful robes. They may wear beautiful head mitres. And they may sound like they are speaking directly from the voice of God. They may speak holy words. They may spout moral accolades. They may appear to live spotless lives. But they're ungodly men. And the reason they're ungodly, it's because turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and God, only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, they believe in Jesus. Do they believe he's saved? No. They put Mary up equal with him. They have people pray to her. They pray to the saints. They teach baptism saves you. They teach that you have to take the sacraments or you lose your salvation. They make people completely dependent upon them. They even created purgatory so they could pray people out of it. They have an iron grip on people because they are the descendants of the Nicolaitans. And they rule. And they rule by fear because people are afraid they can lose their salvation. And they deny the power of Christ to save and to keep fully. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. It was all either settled right there on the cross. It was all either fulfilled on the cross. It was all completed, or we're all headed for hell. You cannot add anything to what Jesus did. You cannot take away from what Jesus did. Dr. Oliver Green, he was a famous Baptist. Dr. Oliver Green said of the Nicolaitans, Ephesus hated the terrible doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but Pergamos accepted them. Ephesus was troubled by their deeds, but by the time their doctrine reached the church at Pergamos, it held the corruptors to her bosom and permitted them to corrupt and poison the sources of purity and morality, and for that matter, truth, in the local assembly there. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. This is the doctrine, among others, that the Catholic Church uses to rule over the people and keep them coming to church and keep them giving money. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He said, don't you realize that Christ was crucified in this age? Don't you realize he's evidently been crucified, that people are here that saw his crucifixion? He said, don't you understand that it's the Pope? He said, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law? He said, were you saved by the Spirit or by the law? Or by the hearing of faith? He said, you were saved by the hearing of faith, not by baptism, not by keeping sacraments, not by indulgences, not by works. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you were saved in the Spirit. He said, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He said, do you now think you can add of your works to what Jesus did and make it perfect? If it isn't already perfect, you never were saved in the first place. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are saved by faith, and what we hear is the word of God, and it is our faith in the word of God that saves us. It was not our obedience that saved us. It was not our baptism that saved us. It was the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. We were saved by grace. If you don't teach that, and if you teach you can lose your salvation, you're an ungodly man. You're an ungodly woman. I don't care what kind of clothes you put on to make you look holy. You're an ungodly man or woman if you believe that Christ's blood is not sufficient for the full atonement for all your sins. Galatians 2:20-21. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. You can't have salvation in Mary. Neither is there salvation in any other. There isn't an angel named Moroni, I call him. I call him Macaroni for the Mormons. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's something ironical in church history. The Catholics claim that Jesus organized the first church and built it on Peter. They honestly believe they are the true church. They are not. And they say that when the Protestants broke off of them, they're heretics. And that was the schism they keep referring to. Ironically, the word Nicolaitans means to conquer the people. And the seed of the Nicolaitans came in full bloom some 200 years after they planted it. It was planted in the last part of the first century. I want to show you where it bloomed. Dr. J.M. Carroll, the author of The Trail of Blood, who died the year before I was born, he died in 1932, he wrote these words. By the beginning of the year A.D. 313, Christianity had won a mighty victory over paganism, and a new emperor had risen to the throne of the Roman Empire. The reason the church spread so fast, because it was not one big universal church. It was many little local visible assemblies of people who believed in being baptized properly by church authority, who observed the ordinances not as sacraments that kept you saved, but as ordinances that showed your obedience to the Lord because you were saved. And it spread like wildfire. By the beginning of the year A.D. 313, Christianity had won a mighty victory over paganism, and a new emperor had risen to the throne of the Roman Empire. He evidently realized something of the mysterious power of this religion that continued to grow in spite of persecution. History identifies this man as none other than Constantine, who had a wonderful realistic vision. He saw in the skies a fiery red cross, and on that cross, written in fiery letters, these words: by this
by that cross, that fiery cross.
By this shalt thou conquer. How ironic. How ironic. That this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Dr. J.M. Carroll went on to say concerning what Constantine said he saw in the sky, he interpreted it to mean he would become a Christian, and that by giving up paganism and attaching the spiritual power of the Christian religion onto the temporal power of the Roman Empire, the world would be easily conquered. Thus, the Christian religion would in fact become a universal world religion, and the Roman Empire a universal world empire. Now, this is tragic, but it's somewhat humorous. By this time, the Catholic Church had become so heretical that it had already come to believe in baptismal regeneration. And it had already begun to baptize babies. And it had already begun to teach, if you weren't baptized by the Catholic Church, you were headed straight to hell. But poor old Constantine was a lost man. So when they came to him, and he had this vision, called for them, and they came to him, and he told them what he wanted to do, make them the state religion, they jumped at the chance because they already had rule over the people in their congregation, and they wanted to set it up where they wouldn't just have rule over their local church, but they'd be able to set others up over, and they could have a hierarchy where you would have rulers above rulers above rulers above rulers. So they jumped at the chance. Now here's what's humorous. Constantine was a lost man. He wanted to get right with God through religion. So when the Catholics told him, when the Catholic churches that he went among told him that it was baptism that saved him, and told him that baptism only washed his sins away up to that time. In other words, they told him, once you get baptized, your sins are only washed away up to that point in time where you're baptized. And afterwards, you have to keep keeping the sacraments. And if you don't keep the sacraments of the Lord's communion, and then if you don't keep that sacrament and all these other little sacraments, you lose your salvation. Well, here's humor. This is, it may not seem humorous to you. It's tragic, but to me it's humorous. He thought that all over. And he said, well, he said, there's no sense in me getting baptized till just before I die. Because he said, if I get baptized now, knowing the way he was, at least he was honest with himself, he said, I'm bound to commit some more sins between now and then. He said, I'm just going to wait till the very last and get baptized just before I die. Now, let me tell you what they did. He was unbaptized, so they didn't consider him saved. But for a temporary period, he became the head of the Catholic Church, and he was looked upon as a deity, and he never had been baptized. He was not baptized on just a few days before his death to make sure all his sins were washed away. I wonder if those douche commentators that are watching all this have any concept of what happened down through history. All they know is what they read out of Americana and Encyclopedia and Britannica Encyclopedia. What I'm telling you is the truth. It's all documented. It isn't fable. True churches of the Lord never surrendered to the early eras of the Nicolaitans. Ones who did went into apostasy. Nor did they follow those churches who later united to become the state religion of the Roman Empire. And there are still churches today that have remained true to the faith once delivered to the saints from the time of Jesus Christ. Do you know who the Catholic Church despises more than any other group? It's us, because they have never been able to penetrate missionary Baptist faith. They've infiltrated the Southern Baptists. They have run rampant among the Protestants. And believe it or not, the vast bulk of the Protestant churches today teach you can lose your salvation. And many of them christen babies. They sprinkle. And the erring sisters that broke away, that kept breaking away and breaking away and breaking away, they're not quite as bad as the Catholic Church. But I really believe most of the Protestant churches, probably 98% of them, are unscriptural in that they have been infiltrated by so much false teaching. I'm glad Martin Luther broke out of the Catholic Church, but he took a lot of error out with him. He left a lot of real bad stuff behind, but he took some error out with him, and it's multiplied now like leaven. When John Wesley first started the Methodist Church, it wasn't anything like the Catholic Church, except it had some of their doctrinal teaching. Bits and pieces here. It's grown like leaven. I don't believe the Methodist Church is unscriptural. I don't believe the Presbyterian Church is unscriptural. I don't believe they're scriptural. I don't believe the Church of Christ is scriptural. I am not a Protestant. And I'm going to tell you something else. I think most of the Southern Baptist churches are unscriptural. Now, you've got to make up your mind, one way or the other. Am I going to worship God the way He said? Am I going to keep the faith once delivered to the saints? Or am I going to go somewhere where I'll be accepted and loved by all the other Protestants? I am not a Protestant. Jesus Christ called out, organized, and led the first true church for more than 3 years before He died for it. He died for all the local visible assemblies like it, which were to follow it, as well as for all the individual men and women who put their faith in Christ alone for the salvation of their souls, and yet never unite with any church. I'm in the process of making large overhead projectors taken directly from the Trail of Blood. And over this coming year, if I live through it, I'm going to teach church history. I'm going to teach the Trail of Blood. I'm going to use all those books that I used a long, long time ago by a lot of different books. And I'm going to show you from the very writings of the Catholics themselves how they indicate that true churches existed long before the Protestant Reformation, and how we go all the way back to the cross, and they make reference to us. They killed us, and they butchered us, and they hated us. They still do, because they are absolutely full of ungodly heresy. And the terrible part about it is, watching all the Hollywood stars and their comments about this last week, watching all the world leaders and their great praise and accolades for these wonderful moral men of the Catholic Church is one of the most disgusting spectacles I have ever experienced in my lifetime. Because God is a spirit, and God looks upon the spirit and upon the soul, not on the outward pomp and veneer and the morality of man. And Jack, it is now 1 minute until 8. So I've been so intriguing and interesting.